Stand if you can for our next scripture reading from the book of Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to do verses 7 through 8, 21, and then skip to the third chapter and do the 21. I'm sorry, no. I'm looking at the notes here. Chapter 3, verse 7, 8, 21. There. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then skipping to verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. May God bless the reading of this word. You may be seated.
Our next scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read through the end of the chapter, starting at verse 12, and then through the end of the chapter, verse 20, and continue reading into chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and then the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, not because of the but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now may Jesus, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Would you, before I have the kids come up for a little children's introduction, would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, would you be kind enough to do as you promised, to meet with us? We are called by your name. We are your people. Would you renew our covenant bond with you this Lord's Day? Would you refresh us in it? Would you remember that bond? And would you speak to us through your word? Oh Lord, if you do not build your house, then we build in vain. So Lord, build it. Continue that good work you've begun in us. Lord, if there are any here that are not yet united to you, might they hear your voice. For all those who are yours, might they be built up in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, come on forward. I don't know about you kids, but when the sermon's entitled Nakedness, Clothing, and Sex, they're probably really nervous right now. But don't worry. It's not going to be crazy time up here. In fact, I want to talk to you about a word called modesty. Do you guys know what the word modesty means? Hannah? Yes, you can use it that way. If you are not just putting yourself out there and bragging all the time, you're being quieter than that and not always drawing attention to yourself. It can be used that way. It can also be used about clothing, modest clothing, so that we cover ourselves in a modest way. Okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about modesty this morning, so I wanted to read a little verse from 1 Timothy 2. It says, also the women are to dress themselves in a modest clothing. See, that's that word, modest clothing. With decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who affirm that they worship God. Alright, so Paul isn't telling Timothy just about clothing. It includes clothing. You want to cover your bodies up. But he's also talking the way you act. That you want to be beautiful with the way you act. How could you be beautiful with the way you act? What do you think? What would be a beautiful action?
It could be nice to everyone.
Yeah. What would that look like? You both want a toy. What would that look like? I want it. No, I want it. What would be beautiful action right there? Raise your hand. Now, would this be beautiful if I said, you can have it?
Yeah.
I'd say, how about if you go first? I don't mind waiting. Is that beautiful? Yes. That's the kind of action we're looking for here. So we need to think about clothing ourselves, not just with clothing, but with clothing. But also with how we behave, how we treat each other, being kind to each other. Now, our bodies and how in our hearts, how we behave has to do with what we're doing in our hearts, right? And how our bodies, though, are connected to our hearts. And God gives us our bodies to teach us certain things. And we're going to talk about that now in the sermon, all right? And I'm going to give you a little understanding about why modesty is a good thing and what we're supposed to think about as we're trying to dress the way that God would have us dress. It's more than just the dress. It's teaching us about God, teaching us about ourselves. Okay? So I want you to listen carefully. We've just poked into it a little bit here. We're going to first start with understanding modesty, and then we're going to go a little bit further and talk about some other things God designed our bodies for. But all the good stuff, you're going to have to wait till your parents. So don't put your minds at ease out there, you parents. That's not true. I'm actually going to give you good understanding about what this is all for. I think it'll be very helpful to your parents as they try to help educate you in this. So you guys can go back to your seat, and or the younger ones can go downstairs with my wife and our little ones. Thanks for coming forward.
Perfect.
All right. This is, of course, a delicate subject, and I want to handle it clearly, firmly, forthrightly, but also modestly. And I actually want to talk about modesty. But the key idea as I'm trying to attempt a discussion about nakedness, clothing, and sexuality is this. God gives us our bodies to teach us about our shame, His grace, and our sweet communion with Jesus forever. These are rich topics. We are to understand, what I'm going for today is a theology of our body and how God intends us to use it. And more specifically, a theology of our sexuality. So I'm not having the talk with you publicly. That would be inappropriate. That's an in-home talk. But I do hope what I give you today would help you with that talk. Okay? I'll do my best to handle it delicately. Now, first, let's review. As we try to figure out the good use of our bodies, First thing I want to say is that we want to move beyond the what into the why. And not the why, like, why is this? But, Lord, why did you create this thing? It's got to be some good reason. And if he's given us information about the why of our bodies and our sexuality, we ought to be able to discuss that with a straight face. And without giggling like we're junior hires. Now, I love giggling junior hires, by the way, so it's okay. But we should be able to discuss it plainly. And if we don't, somebody will discuss it in an unbiblical way. And not just with our kids, but with us. And so I think we do ourselves a disservice if we don't deal with these things straight on in a biblical fashion. We should have a theology of everything. Because a theology is a fancy word for study of God. So you want to have, how does this creation point to God? How does this aspect of creation point to God? You should have a theology of everything. How does the sun and the moon and the stars point to God? Well, he's massive in his size, right? Because he can create the whole vast creation. He's wondrous in his mind and his wisdom and being able to create such intricate detail that all hangs together. So that we should have a theology of the creation that we look around to. But when we think of ourselves who were created in God's image, we especially ought to have a theology about our bodies. The whole idea of being bodily creatures is to display God's glory. And so we should figure out how that works. Not only the what, but the why. Typically in evangelical circles, we have not done a very good job about this in this department. Now, some of this is just our simple nature saying, I don't want to be told what to do. But we usually are satisfied with the what. All right, I'm supposed to do this. Good, done. Check. Or I'm not supposed to do that. Okay, check, got that. But we've spent little time delving into how it fits in God's good, beautiful pattern. And I found this material that I've learned from various ones and other sources. I wish I could sort of footnote it better than I have, but I've been learning this over some time and I found this material very, very helpful. And so I'm excited to dive into it. Now, you may feel like you're getting hit by a little bit of a water hose today. So we do record these. It's recording right now. And if you would like to re-listen to it, not because it was so eloquently stated, but I think there's a lot of helpful information that I'm going to try to give you in a short amount of time. And so get up on the edge of your seats and get ready for the water hose. First of all, let's consider what the word good means. And this is review, because in this series we've covered this. The word good. What is a good anything? And I have it there in my notes, and you might find my notes helpful, especially since I'm going to be going along at a good clip. To be good is to function according to your purpose. I mentioned the illustration of a watch. If the watch tells good time consistently and, you know, the battery doesn't die every 2 seconds and or whatever, it's a good watch because it's functioning according to its purpose. A good basketball player is one that can score a lot of points or play good defense or both, right? Because that's the function of that particular thing. A good person is one who functions according to their created purpose. We're created to image the glory of God. And when we function that way, we are behaving in a good fashion. So the good use of our bodies, again, is to use our bodies the way they were designed to be used. That's good. And we have to cover this because in our culture, we throw around a word like good without ever really nailing down what we mean by that. We might mean it feels good, or we might think it means that any number of things. But good according to the Bible is something that functions according to its purpose. Functions according to its purpose. Now, to start our discussion on this, we're covering this largely from 1 Corinthians 6, although I'll jump over around in a number of different places. But in verse 13, I'm just giving you the context of the section we're really going to zero in on. In verse 13, it says, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and then the other. I think the flow of the thought, if you're reading that whole section, is that Paul is citing a proverb of sorts that might be used in Corinth to say, your body doesn't matter. Right? And a lot of Paul's other discussions about circumcision. Circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't matter. That's just a mark done on your body, and it doesn't matter. A new creation, that's what matters. That the Holy Spirit has come and made you a new person, that's what matters. Your body doesn't matter. And this sort of proverb is saying that sort of thing, that, well, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and they're both going to be destroyed, so what you eat doesn't matter. And you know what? That's true. What you eat doesn't matter. God took away those commands when he gave that vision to Peter, you might remember. All the different unclean foods, he said, eat. And he said, don't call something unclean that I call clean. Jesus rescinded these dietary laws. And so it doesn't matter what you eat. Jesus says, it doesn't matter. Paul says, it doesn't matter what you eat. But it is wrong to make the logical leap to say our bodies don't matter at all. And that's why Paul launches into the whole discussion of bodies, which is where we want to land today. He now says a negative. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's saying, your body is very significant. That's what this is put in contrast to the phrase before it. Body is not insignificant, it's significant. All right, now, as I talk about the use of our bodies, the good use of our bodies, I'm going to cover two broad areas. The first one, very briefly, I'm going to make a biblical case for modesty. And that means I want you to think about modesty in a theological way. I want you to see what truths God would have us understand as we consider the idea of modesty. This is the whole idea of nakedness, shame, and clothing. Nakedness, shame, and clothing. We had some verses read out of Genesis 2 and chapter 3, and I didn't list these in my notes. I'm going to just zip through this. But those are very good introductions to this whole category. Because you remember, in the creation, they were naked and unashamed. Then in the fall, they saw they were naked, and they hid from each other and from God. So there's tied up in our bodies. Now, I don't think what's meant there is that our bodies are shameful. But that whole idea of having unclothed and being ashamed that we all experience is teaching us something that's true. Because we're body-spirit creatures. Our bodies are connected to our spirit. We actually have shame that needs covering. And we know it. It's inappropriate to uncover our nakedness in that sense for that very reason, because then we're saying, I got nothing to hide. And that's folly, and it's not true. We do have something to hide. It's not ultimately about your body, but about you. Furthermore, we also need to hide because you're also a sinner too. And the way I will now look at you, the way you look at me, could mean real trouble for you. So because of sin within and shame and guilt, we feel compelled to cover. And because of sin and sinful attitudes out there, we're probably right in needing to cover. We need protection. Interesting to find in chapter 3, verse 21 that we had read earlier, God provides a better covering. Skins. Animal sacrifice, a better covering. So you see the seed form of this theological meaning of nakedness and clothing is right here in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, where we see, one, I have something that needs covering. Both because I have some shame to cover, I don't want to be seen. Two, I need to hide from you, and you need to hide from me. And three, God ultimately is going to provide a better covering. This gets developed even more interestingly, and if you take some time this afternoon, it would be well worth it to read over Ezekiel 16, 3 through 14 in particular, where it discusses how God takes Israel, finds them not cared for after their birth, and then tends them, clothes them, they get ready, adults, they're ready now for love, and this whole picture of God beautifully clothing them, making them attractive, and now, then from there, as you go past chapter, verse 14 and following, and yet what did you do with that Israel? You whoard yourself after every nation all around you. And you uncovered yourself. I covered you, and then you went around and turned right around and uncovered yourself. And very vivid language. But it's developing this whole theme that we need God to come in and cover us. And he did that for Israel, but to no avail, because then he turned around and ripped the clothing right off. This theme comes all the way into the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, the church in Laodicea. Jesus says to this church in Revelation 3:17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and get this, white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen." See, we, in our total lives, not just this, but our total lives are meant to reflect something, say something about God. And once we got into sin, this is what our bodies communicate. We need clothing because of our shame and the sin of others. God himself, though, as we clothe ourselves, we're also taking an act of faith that God will save me. God will cover me ultimately and remove my shame so that I will be nothing but beautiful. It's going to be these white clothing. All right, now, this is, I think, better than just saying, you know, boys are going to look at you, girls. And that's true. That is certainly an additional truth. Not all attention is good attention. And we should know that. But why not? Because of sin. Clothing reminds us of sin. It's not as if you dress modestly and now you're a good girl or boy. Or man or woman. Oh good, I checked that off my list. I'm a good guy. No, your clothing, every day when you get up and put on clothing, should remind you that you need covering. You have clothing on because you're a sinner. And everybody else is too. It reminds you of your need for ultimate clothing. Clothing only the Lord God can provide for you. And it points ahead at that. There is a theological significance to dressing. And to dressing modestly. And I think if you tap into that, then you'll, my goodness, anything that you connect that this is part of my ultimate purpose. I was created to bring glory to God. And this shows my need for God's gracious mercy and giving me clothes after I've sinned. And that brings him glory. Now I'm not just, I'm checking off the list and I'm doing what mom, dad said, or I'm doing what I think is right and I'm going through the motions. I have no idea why. I think this is better. Well, let's move along. That's my brief theological case for modesty. Let's now consider one flesh unions, intimacy, sexuality. And this also has to do with the good use of our bodies. And it does speak something that's true about God. So we're going to go for a theology of this as well. And again, as I said at the outset, we want to guard how we speak about these things. We don't want to speak crassly. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We must speak about these things, but we should speak in such a way that it builds up and does not then become itself a temptation. So we'll try to do that. Now, we live in a culture that provides a whole different grid to look at our bodies and our sexuality through. And it is destroying us. In Paul's day, he's bringing this up, this whole your bodies don't matter. They had their rationale for it. And it was a theological rationale, at least. It's better than our culture. It's just making a biological rationale for it. it says, you know, food for the body and the body for food, but they're both going to be destroyed. Since they're both passing, it doesn't matter. This led to two streams and false streams in Christian thought. One is you could be as sexually immoral as you want because your bodies don't matter anymore. And the other was don't use your bodies at all, period. You just don't even get married. Right? But you've got to completely cut off from anything physical whatsoever. Both are mistakes. But in our day, the conclusion is still true. In verse 13b, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. I'm going to find out, but for the Lord in a moment. But the context in our culture is, it is a secular construct here. In other words, no God construct. All we got is biology. In fact, the only thing that's different between a man and a woman is their bodies. Period. It's biology. Period. And because it's just biology, then the only thing that decides whether it's good or bad is, how does it seem to me? Do I like it? It's like, I like having my hair cut nice and short, because it's going off anyways, right? But somebody else might have a long hairstyle, and you know what? It's their hair, they can do whatever they want with it. It's just biology. Some abstains from sexual activity and others don't. And, well, it's just biology. It doesn't matter. That's the grid we're looking through. We come to some pretty crazy conclusions, and they're happening right now before our eyes in our culture. We think that we can do whatever we want with my body, we say. I can do whatever I want with my body because it's mine. And it's just a body. I can use my sexuality any way that pleases me. Even my gender is my choice. Because the only difference between us is our bodies. And, you know, we could just do a little bit of surgery and we get that taken care of. And why not? There's no theological rationale here at all. It's just completely horizontal. I got a body, you got a body, I can do whatever I want with mine, you can do whatever you want with yours. And this is the grid to which we think. Now the Bible, though, provides us a different grid. And I've already stated it. It's the glory of God grid. Everything that we have been given has been given to us to glorify God. That's the larger grid in which we as Christians operate. And we should do so intentionally. So, my body belongs not to me, but to God.
Yes.
I mean, it did before I even became a Christian. I just didn't know it. I was created by Him. I'm owned by Him. But as a rebel, I never acknowledged that. I pushed that aside, and I want to ignore that. But now, as Christians, we should realize that our bodies are not ours. They're His. We are not created for sexual immorality, it says, in the part C of that verse, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. This is it's a body that we're... Now, our bodies are going to be transformed, to be sure, but in heaven, we will have bodies. That's why it's saying that here. This is significant. We were created to be spirit-body creatures. And it matters. Our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. And my body, secondly, is for God's glory. Moving on to verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. That's citing Genesis chapter 2, the institution of marriage. Now, so by this, let me just say as a parenthesis, many people have thought this erroneously, that this passage teaches that just being with a person sexually then makes you married to them. It does not. A marriage covenant is not merely the union of bodies. But the union of bodies should be reserved for a covenant bond that is bigger than just the physical act. Nonetheless, you do join with somebody and become one with them. And now, as he goes on to say, But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Do you realize the implication of this? As Christians, we are joined to God through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit. We are joined to God. We're one with God. So how dare we unite God to a prostitute? That's the logic here. He says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Your body was given to you for a particular purpose. Now you're sinning against it, using it for a different purpose. Or do you not know that your body is, and here's the center of it, a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Since your body is to display the glory of God, and that's its purpose, to handle our body in a good fashion would be to do that with our body, glorify God. Anything that does not bring glory to God would be a wicked, evil act. That's the grid through which we're looking, the glory of God grid. This is how we're defining good. This is the purpose of the body. We're using it illicitly. We're using it for something else. Bad. Evil. We're using it for what it was designed for, what it was given to us for. Good. This has got nothing to do with our own personal experience of those acts. It's got to do with purpose for which it was given. And the larger general truth is our bodies were given as a home for the living God, the Spirit of the living God, to live in our bodies, so that everything we do should be for the glory of God. In a general sense, we could also turn to Romans 6, and I'm just going to touch on this. Paul saying, you're united to Jesus in his death and his resurrection, so like him, we're dead to sin, alive to God. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That is a crucial statement. When we go our own way, we are obeying some craving, some passion, something that feels good to us in the moment, because we want it. But so that we are not to be mastered by that, we should not let it rule or reign in our mortal bodies to make us obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I won't get any further into Paul's argument. Don't have the time to do that. The same basic points valid here. We are gods. We're to use our bodies to bring glory to God. And when we use our bodies to do other things, it is wicked. And we are being ruled and mastered by cravings and passions, and not ruled and mastered by the true King, the God of the universe, and the King he has set on his throne, even Jesus, our Lord, our eternal husband, as we've been saying in this sermon series. So, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 7 and consider the positive creation of sexual intimacy. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 4, it's stating it as a, well, it doesn't seem like it's a really glowing recommendation of it, but implicit in it is the purpose for marriage, for sexual intimacy. And that purpose, I would say, in a word, is intimacy. Intimacy is a word that means closeness. And you have varying circles and levels of intimacy with people, right? To an acquaintance that you know, and you say pleasant things to each other as you pass in the road or as you pass in the store and say, oh, I've seen that guy before. And you're nominally close, right? Because you're acquaintances. To friends, to family members, to people that you are very close with. Now, in the marriage covenant, we are to use our bodies to express a intimacy that is pointing ahead at the eternal intimacy we will enjoy in heaven. Now, let's try to make that case from this in a couple other places. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, that's what he's just been talking about. Right? So you see how this, that the previous discussion, then, oh, you asked about this, now we're going to talk about this. They're related. And because of sexual immorality that, of which we just spoke, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That's striking. Good marriage counseling material, or premarital counseling. Your bodies don't belong to one another. You are belonging to one another. Now, you see, this life in marriage, this physical life and this physical marriage, points at something beyond itself. A belonging that's richer, deeper. We'll get to that in a moment. But let's just draw three things out of this passage. First of all, actively keeping yourself single and pure is here in this passage a good or even better thing than getting married. Now, we don't need to water that down. I mean, us married people, we don't have to be, oh, darn, they can do something, you know. But I think often in our culture, especially our Christian culture, our evangelical culture, we tend to think of people that aren't married as, you know, kind of winging it and being irresponsible, and where they really have a great opportunity. Not that every single is making the most of this opportunity, and I would charge you, let's rethink this. Because as you keep yourself pure for your eternal husband, you are deliberately using your body to glorify God. And it is good. And you can do this now in the new covenant, especially, because that new covenant spreads and grows organically as a family by spiritual new birth. Right? This is part of Paul's logic here. I don't have time to trace it out in great detail. But the whole idea of why is it better? Because your attention is not divided. I don't have to pay attention to what a wife needs or what a husband needs. I can just be about kingdom work and spread the family. And secondly, this then reminds us that that our sexuality, using our sexuality for its appointed purpose in this life, is not ultimate. You go through this life without that, and you haven't really missed out. Because all of these things, don't remember, are shadows of the real thing we're going to enjoy in heaven. I don't know exactly how that plays out, but I know from Scripture that the real marriage is between Christ and His church, and that will be better than anything we could experience here. And you are actively, not just passively sitting around as your body wastes away and you're just wasting the time. No, this time ought to be time used for your eternal husband. And as you aggressively, actively pursue a purity, it should be for kingdom work. Secondly, we can derive out of this passage that our sexuality is exclusive. Because if you are going to utilize your sexuality properly, it needs to be between your own wife or your own husband, says in the text. Thirdly, sexuality between a man and his wife was created to express a faithful intimacy and unity. You belong to one another. Now, as we want a more positively stated version of that, Ephesians 5, 30 through 32 says, because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. All right, there's your theological rationale for using your body properly within the confines of a covenant marriage. Since you are covenanted to be one with each other, then you physically can be with one with each other, and in fact you must be, because you belong to each other. And that physical act expresses a unity that is beautiful. It expresses the unity of Christ and His church that we will enjoy forever. So if you're single, you will not miss it. In heaven, you've been there 10,000 years. You won't be going, oh man, just, you know, one thing, I wish I just could have had a wife, you know? No, you won't be saying that 10,000 years in. You'll be going, I can't believe how wonderful my husband is. Wonderful my God is. You won't have time for any moaning about what you missed.
And for you, those who are married, this is a beautiful picture of Christ in the church, but it's not the real thing. The real thing is Christ in the church. Now, it says in our 1 Corinthians passage that we could get into trouble by sinning against our own body. So just a few little thoughts about how God gives us power to stop sinning against our own bodies. This will be a bit of an introduction. We'll cover some of the different follies going on in our culture more directly next week. But I wanted to touch on this. I found this very, very helpful to me personally. First of all, negatively, understand the nature of sexual immorality. Now that we've kind of got a picture on what our bodies are for, they're for saying something about God, and they're revealing some aspect of God's glory. The marriage bonds, the one flesh union, speaks about our union with Christ. And our modesty and our covering up our bodies with appropriate modest clothing speaks of our sinfulness, God's grace to come in Christ. And these are theological things that we do with our bodies. But negatively, understand the nature of the other side of the coin, sexual immorality. And I'll develop this a little bit further next week. And by the way, not only notice it, but confess it. In Proverbs 9:13-18, woman folly is portrayed as a prostitute, and she's crying out loud, and she's seductive, and she sits calling to those who pass by, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there." You see, the adulteress is trying to entice him to immorality. And how is she trying to entice it? It's better if you break the rules. And as sinners, understand the seduction of that. Now, we like to have our minds gravitate to the rules that other people are breaking that don't entice us. But don't think that we're not rule breakers. Just because you might be married and what you're engaging in is lawful, don't think you've got this all worked out. Are you engaging in that activity to draw near to your spouse? Or is it a little more crass for you men out there in particular? Is it just about pleasing yourself? You women too. Is it about pleasing yourself? Or is it to draw near? Have an intimacy that's with one person, forsaking all others, our marriage vows state. Forsaking all others. One faithful, intimate union that speaks of a faithful, intimate union with our Savior. Is that what it's about for you? Now, that's the positive. The positive side is we're using our bodies to honor God. If we're single, I've already mentioned sex is not ultimate. Remember, modesty is a way to actively remind yourself that you have a Savior that's going to one day give you white robes to wear, and you need them. You need them for yourself. You need that clothing also because you live in a world where people would prey on you. But there's a day coming when you get those white robes and everybody else has their white robes, and then we'll all be beautiful in our husband's eyes. Remember modesty. And remember, too, that Jesus is our husband and he is pleased when we obey in these areas. This is active obedience, not just sitting around wasting away the time. So, negatively, beware of doing things that excite you purely because they are rule-breaking. And I would put sexual immorality in that camp. All of it. Wrap your mind around this. Have you ever just vandalized something? Maybe when you were a young hooligan or something, right? You ever just vandalized something? Why on earth do people ever do that? Why is it fun? Do you ever think about it? Why? I remember you know, thinking I was so cool because I put my fist through a wall once or something, you know, like, what's that all about? Why do I think that's good? Why does that feel good? Why is it enticing? It's this whole idea that rule breaking by itself is enticing. It's the old lie. God's keeping you back. If you could just break the bonds, you'd have freedom and you'd be like God. My goodness. It feels good. Any of you out there struggling with pornography, isn't this what it's about? The whole kick of it is breaking the rules. And if you do that long enough, it's not fun anymore. You got to find another rule to break. It's got to get more twisted. Isn't it surprising just how twisted it gets? This is assaulting us at all sides. Our culture is assaulting us with sexual images all over. And if you take one step down that path, and then another, and before you know it, like, how did I get to, I did not think this of myself. I did not think I was this kind of person. What's the siren call of it? Rule breaking. Breaking the bronze. The next, it's going to give you, and it feels good. That's the irony of it. You're looking at yourself and you're like, I know I'm doing something that's horrible and it's killing me. And yet, in the moment, it feels good. It promises good. It delivers death. It promises good. Know the lie of that. Understand that when you engage in sexual immorality of any sort, understand that the reason it excites you is because it's defying the God who created you. That'll help you. It helped me. And positively again, put on God pleasing. It's better than what I just said to the singles. Ultimately, you are pleasing your husband. That is much better. That's joy. That's life. To you who are married, your body belongs to your spouse and not to you. And so, you know, don't play games there. Don't play games. The holding yourselves from one another to be manipulative of any sort that's just destructive. Do not use your sexuality for merely personal pleasure. That's not what it's for. It's for drawing near to your spouse. It's what it was given for. Use your sexuality for its appointed purpose. Exclusive intimacy between a man and a woman that have vowed, promised before God and witnesses to be faithful to one another until death parts them. Because that's the picture that points at Christ and the church. And two, and also for married people, remember modesty. We live in a fallen world. Don't forget that for you as well. Remember modesty. Now, I hope this begins to help you to sort out this material. Like I said, I'm going to follow it up with more dealing with some of the pitfalls of our culture next week. But please, if you have any questions, I can point you at a few different resources. There's a couple back on the table there. We can talk about it afterwards. Do not continue to be a slave to sexual temptation. It leads to death. May we do better in our culture, in our Christian culture, of just saying God says no. May we present a beautiful picture of what God gave us our bodies for. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word that instructs and corrects and rebukes, encourages. Help us to tap into our true purpose, which is to live for you and your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.